Thank you for listening to City Church Podcast. We hope you find this message helpful. And at the same time, it is important to us that you know podcasts should not be a substitute for the flesh and blood people of the church. Church is more than sermons. If you aren't a part of a local church, we would love to help you find one in your area. Please don't hesitate to email us at sermons@borrowcitychurch.com. That's sermons@borrowcitychurch.com. We would be happy to help. Thank you for listening.
Well, good morning, City Church. Well, thank you for that one response. Good morning to you, too. Good morning. Sorry, I'm actually not asking for more participation, but I am. I don't want you to have a call and response kind of relationship here. This year, because of everything that happened last year, is an Olympic year. We hope the Olympics still happen this summer. At least I do. And with that, I'm going to give you a gratuitous Olympic-related story to start this morning off. Jerome Avery grew up dreaming of being a track superstar. He was a talented 100-meter sprinter, and as he grew up, he ascended the rankings in the U.S. of being one of the top sprinters in the country. And through all of his dedication, his hard work, he believed without a shadow of a doubt that one day, not only would he qualify for the Olympics, but he would win a gold medal. Those are the kinds of stories that we hear in years like this year, right? We see those people headed towards the podium. But here's the truth. Have any of you heard of him? Probably not. Because he ran in the same era as a guy named Usain Bolt. You've probably heard of him. You've also probably never heard of him because he never actually made it to the Olympics on his own merit. In 2000, he got into the top 20 in the United States Olympic trials. In 2004, he made it to the top 15 in the United States Olympic trials. He'd never qualified for the Olympics. Now, if it were you or me, we'd probably be ecstatic if we were one of the top 15 fastest people in the world or in the country. But for him, his dreams, his entire life had been pointing towards him achieving his goal of becoming an Olympic gold medal winning 100-meter sprinter. So in 2004, when he didn't win that last opportunity to get into the Olympics, he was crushed. Completely. He had no idea what would come next. He was forced to reevaluate all of his life goals. I mean, getting up in age and then facing the hard reality of, I'm just not as fast as all these other people. That's a humbling place to be. But it wasn't long after that 2004 trial that someone who was a friend of his reached out to him and said, hey, I have another opportunity for you. His friend told him about being a guide runner. A guide runner is someone who helps train and compete with a blind athlete. He would go on to become a guide runner for a few different athletes. Starting in 2004, he trained with and competed with several athletes, helping them to try to achieve their goals of being Olympic medal-winning athletes. Avery has been paired with a few different athletes over the years. But one in particular, his latest partner, he's been paired with for about 7 years now. And he has helped him to not only qualify for the Paralympic Games, he's won world championships and they've won medals together. And in speaking of Avery, one author said to watch them run is to like watch poetry in motion. Because they are tethered together with this small little piece of string that has loops on either end. They have to form a perfect cadence with one another, running in the same direction. I'll tell you more about Jerome Avery's story in a little bit, but his story is not incredible because of the achievements that he would later go on to help his partner achieve. What I find incredible about his story is his attitude. After his failure, he was forced in many ways to shift his attitude, but he shifted it in a way that would benefit someone else. He changed all of his attitude, his training. He changed his own life goals to be subservient to helping somebody else reach their life goals. This is beautiful. It's beautiful to imagine how he uncoupled himself to his goals that he had grown up wanting to achieve his whole life, only to grab the other end of a tether to literally run beside someone else to help them achieve their own. So as we read in Philippians chapter 2 today, I would imagine that this is the kind of vision that Paul might have had for the church at Philippi, to be guide runners of one another. And I hope today that our theological imaginations will be filled with how we can not only be tethered to Christ, but be tethered to one another, a tethered community together. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading from verses 1 through 11. If you need a Bible, there are some available in the back corner, or if you were online, it's probably just a couple clicks away on your screen. And I will read these words aloud. Paul writes, "If then there's any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one's purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Guys, this is God's word for us this morning. And from this, I want to show you three things. I want to show you three things that we need if we are to be the kind of people, much less the church, that's humble and tethered to Jesus as a community. So here's the first. Here's the first thing that we need. We need humble attitudes, just like Jesus. In this passage, in verse 1, Paul shifts gears a little bit, and he starts out with this conditional statement, this if-then statement. You know, if you believe this, then you should have no trouble kind of living this out, right? If you understand Jesus' love, then you will love each other in this way. You'll be humble like Jesus. It's kind of the natural outgrowth of if you believe this, then you will be this. You'll have the same attitude of Jesus. Now, I know many times when I read scripture, I put inflections and tone into it that is not really there. All right, and this one might be one for you that you have a tone that you're reading into this that is kind of passive aggressive, you know, because it sounds like Paul might be a little tongue-in-cheek here. Like, well, if you believe in Jesus, you know, like, if you love him, if you know any fellowship with the Spirit, like kind of talking down to you, let me just dispel that right up front. He is not. Remember, this entire letter is one about joy. Paul isn't talking down to anyone. He isn't trying to guilt trip anybody and say, you need to live up to this because you're not right now. You're not believing this good enough. There's none of that. There's no Jesus juke happening here, okay? This is not, you know, like a James Harden juke right before a step back three in your face. Like, Paul is just saying, look, guys, if we're going to do any of this, it's going to come because of the things that we believe about Jesus. So what was Christ's attitude? Well, in one word, it was humble. He was humble. Jesus is so humble that he carries himself in an unhurried way. He's relaxed. He's non-anxious. He's joyful. He's others focused in a way that Paul wants us to be others focused. We're to reject prideful, selfish ambition and consider others more important than ourselves. Man, that is no small task. Like, we just set the bar really high. Have Jesus' attitude. Wow, that seems impossible. And so let me just go ahead and state the obvious. We're all failures at this. I'm a failure at this. And it just goes to show why we need Jesus in the first place. We need his righteousness, not our own. But Paul's command in verse 5 is to adopt the same attitude that Christ had. We're to be like Jesus in his attitude. So what does that mean? Well, he clarifies it right above that in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, because that was the attitude of Jesus. In humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Now, humility is a very tricky thing. If you claim you have it, you don't. Right? Think about that. If I said I'm the most humble person I've ever met, clearly I'm not, right? It's kind of like looking at a star to tell the color of it. You can't look directly at it. I don't know if you know this, but you have to kind of look to the side of it to know what color it is. It's kind of like looking at this screen right now, like, oh, that kind of burns to look at it. So if I want to see the words, I need to like look off to the side a little bit. If you make humility the object that you are pointing towards, then you become so self-absorbed, you'll never actually get there. That is the most ironic thing in the world. I want to be more humble, but if I'm thinking that, I'll actually never be more humble. That's why you can never ask a humble person, a truly humble person, what makes them humble. Because if they say anything, they're kind of disqualifying themselves, because then you're getting them in their own head thinking about things that they probably never think about. So it's a tricky thing. Humility is a very shy virtue. It never wants to be exposed. But Paul paints this picture of humility so that we'll set our minds on something that is off of ourselves. And he clearly puts our minds onto Jesus and onto other people. Humility by default is others-oriented for their good. Not for my benefit, but for your benefit. So notice, and here's the weird thing that I've noticed about Philippians. Philippians, like all the epistles, like all the letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, all of them, by any author, Peter, whoever, they're usually filled with commands, right? Do this, don't do this. Y'all need to stop this. Y'all acting like a bunch of fools. And there's all those things in there, right? Philippians is kind of empty of all of that. There are some commands in it. But it's mainly a story of joy because it's fixing our attitudes on something, not our actions. Paul isn't concerned about behavior modification. By the way, I'm not saying all of his other letters are about behavior modification. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that Philippians is explicitly about the attitude of Jesus. This chapter, this part right here, is right in the middle of this entire letter that he has sent. Paul seems to have designed this entire letter based on all of these verses right here. You could find the thread to everything else that he says starting from this right here. It's the central point by which everything else goes out from. It's beautiful. Humble attitudes never stop to congratulate themselves. They're not looking to complete a list or do all the tasks so that they get noticed. Humble people don't stop to celebrate themselves, but they do celebrate other people. And they certainly celebrate Jesus. And are there needs to meet? Absolutely. You can make that into a list, I guess. But there's always needs. Absolutely. People have needs all the time. You have needs that need to be met. But humility seeks to serve other people in helping them meet their needs. And this isn't setting you or me up to be a doormat. It isn't setting us up to be people pleasers that are always saying yes to people and have no boundaries at all. Remember Jesus' own words. Remember, he's the one that we're to emulate. Jesus said, "No one takes my life. No one takes it. I give it myself. I lay it down on my own." Jesus lays his life down, and we are to do the same. So that's why I'm very, very grateful for the ways that I see this playing out in our church. I see blue shirts that say City Kids on them in a few places in this room right now. And I know that there are other people that are serving in those places right now. Guys, I tell you what, nothing to me is more humble than a person who does not have a child in the class that they are serving in with these children, teaching them about Jesus. You show up early, you help manage a small group of kids that are not your own. Many times you have no skin in the game. And yet, you're doing that for their benefit because you want to see them cared for. You want to see them built up and led to know Jesus. I think of the clean team that comes here every Thursday, and literally nobody sees them except for maybe the worship team that's here practicing. They move in the shadows, and they come in, and there was a mess, and there was a bunch of trash that they didn't create, and when they leave, it's all gone. It's clean again. Friday mornings coming into the hallway, there's the smell of floor cleaner. Fabuloso is the name of it. I think of those meal train warriors in our church that every time another baby is born, or someone gets ill, or someone has someone pass away, there is a flurry of activity to arrange meals and care for people in community groups and across our church. You show up with a casserole dish or a gift card or a box of pizza, and you do that because you're not wanting to accolade yourself. You know that there's a need, and you're humbly just trying to meet it. And guys, just in general, any time that I hear about, and the thing is, you don't hear about it from the person who did it. You hear about it from two or three layers of people later that were affected by this good thing, that they met up with this person for coffee, they invited them over for dinner, or they prayed for them, they encouraged them, they sent them an encouraging text message, and how that affects someone else, because they weren't looking at themselves and say, "Look at me, look at me." They were saying, "I see you, and I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to encourage you." That's why, to me, it kind of resembles being like a guide runner like Jerome Avery. The race stops being about you. Humility puts the end to my pursuit and my ambitions so that I can find a way to put somebody else up on the podium. Humility is bowing down like a runner at the starting line while grasping the other end of the tether to get that partner to the finish line. So the question is, how do we grow in this? We need humble attitudes, but how do we do that? Well, that brings me to the next thing that I think we need. We need lyrics and rhythm, not lists and rules. In reading about Jerome Avery and his now longtime running partner, David Brown, he describes their process. So just how does someone actually succeed as a guide runner? Of course, you have to be fast. You have to be talented. They both are. But there's more to it than that. Remember, Avery's partner cannot see. And they run an all-out event, the 100-meter sprint, where you leave everything on the track. It's a modified three-legged race of sorts, where you have people running literally side by side, holding the inside arms together, tethered by this rope. So how do they do it? It requires more than just top speed. It requires more than Avery just being able to keep Brown running in a straight line towards the finish line. It involves cadence and rhythm. Here's what one author has attributed to their success. He said, "Both are self-described music nuts. Brown and Avery rely on rhythm to help synchronize their pace and the language of music to change things at a rapid clip on the track. Avery will warm up with anything ranging from jazz to hip-hop to rhythm and blues to get them, the two of them, singing and moving rhythmically together. Then they use similar beats vocally when they're on the track together." And Avery said, "It's a great way to form a bond and to get us synchronized." What a beautiful picture that music puts us in sync with one another. We get on the same rhythm, the same cadence. So we shouldn't be surprised, or you shouldn't be surprised for me to tell you that what Paul says next, starting in verse 6, is the start of a song. If in your Bible, the words themselves look a little different on the page, it kind of looks like more something you'd find in Psalms. It is poetry-like language. It is what is believed to be one of the oldest, perhaps the oldest, Christian hymn in history. And you can tell because the language itself changes. It becomes more flowery, becomes more rich and image-driven. So guys, I think what Paul is trying to conclude here for us is that we need a song to drive this. We need something deeper than just do this, do that. We need something that will take us to a different place and put us in motion together, in rhythm, in cadence. And this song has three parts. First, there's incarnation. Paul says that we're to adopt the same attitude as Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. This is the Christmas story. It's God becoming man, Jesus stepping into humanity. This is the first thing that we're to put our minds toward, how Christ emptied himself of his glory so that he could step into the fullness of our humanity in order to fully participate in our humanity. This is step one to understanding what true humility is. You can't experience the kind of joy that comes from humility by remaining puffed up, consumed about yourself, and keeping others at arm's length. You've got to empty yourself of all ego. You've got to get close to people and their problems. You have to take them and put their interests as if they are your interests. You have to incarnate. Jesus not only became human, by the way, Paul makes a point to say that he became a servant. He didn't become human and become a king first. He became a servant of everyone. The way up is the way down. He bowed himself, emptied himself of all selfish ambition, and he bound himself as a servant to meet the greatest needs of all humans. Christ's incarnation is our entry point into that humble story as well. And perhaps you and I need to allow God to open up our eyes to the people and the needs that are around us so that we could actually enter into that story as well. The second part of the song, at the last part of verse 7, is crucifixion. Paul reminds us that Christ's obedience as a servant led him all the way to a cross. He said, "And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross." Christ didn't just meet humanity's felt needs. He met our greatest spiritual needs. He took on our sin and our shame, and he bore them naked on a cross. He absorbed God's wrath so that we would no longer be separated from God. And for Jesus to receive the crown of glory, he had to go through the cross. And this is where the song of humility becomes most difficult for us. Because while we may want to be incarnated into this story, we don't want the cross that comes with it. To get the crown, you have to go through the cross. What makes this difficult is also what makes it beautiful on the other side. Humble attitudes must be filled with a deep kind of joy like the one that Jesus had. In Hebrews 12, 2, we're told that we're to keep our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy laid before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's no way around the cross. To be incarnated means that we're going on the same path that our Savior walked. We are in the same story that he has already lived out for us. So we want to look away and turn away in our selfish pride. We must remember to follow in the attitude and the humility of Jesus means following him to the cross. But it also is a reminder that the joy that is available is the same one that was available to Christ. The joy set before him becomes the joy that is set before us. Now, fortunately, there's a third part to the song, and it's exaltation. The last parts of this song are all about Jesus' name being lifted up higher above every other name. His glory is resounding. Jesus' descent from heaven to human, from human to servant, from servant to criminal on a cross, led to him being exalted as King, as Lord, as risen, as Savior, as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He's exalted. And just as Christ rose physically from the dead, he's also seated above all thrones and powers. This is a beautiful thing. His name is above every name. And the truth is there's no one, there's room for no one else on the podium. He's the only one who deserves to be on the podium at all. And he is. And all creation resounds with that truth and agrees with it and says, Jesus, you should be there. You've received the gold medal. We don't receive it. This is the story that we've been invited into. We've been invited to follow him down, to follow him to the cross, so that we might be able to share in his glory. So what's the last thing that we're going to need in order to do this? We need to grasp the tether. The most amazing thing to me, again, about Jerome Avery and David Brown, especially success together, is not that David Brown has become the world's fastest blind sprinter of all time, although he has. In fact, he's one of the fastest people ever, period. I mean, the guy's fast. Just take off the qualifier that he's blind. Avery, of course, has been instrumental to his success. He's helped him win a gold medal. But I'm astounded by Avery's attitude and the way that he has talked about his helping of David Brown to get to that goal. He has said flat out, I'm here for him. Full stop. I'm here for him. He knows his role. He said, if he wins, I win. He's Batman, I'm Robin. Now he did say, but I still get to be a superhero. But he knows that it's all about Brown succeeding. If he doesn't succeed, Avery doesn't succeed. He's genuinely committed to Brown's success. They're a team. They've not just had success together because they've trained together and competed together. They've become friends. They've become people that care deeply about one another. And he cares all about Brown receiving all the glory. After only a couple of years of them training and competing together, the duo went out and they smashed the world record in the 2016 Rio Paralympic Games. Set a record and got the gold medal. Boom, boom. Incredible. Avery recalls the moment that that happened and seeing Brown up on the podium. Of course, he was with him on the podium as well. And he said this. He said, "I remember him being draped with the flag, smiling from ear to ear, getting the gold medal placed on his neck, and hearing the anthem playing over the loudspeakers of the stadium." And with that in mind, let me read these last verses. "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Guys, this is the summary response of a humble life, that it's all about Jesus. The way up is the way down. A bowed posture and the confession of not only our lips but our lives, saying that Jesus, you are Lord. That is the way that we live out an attitude of humility. Jesus has to be the subject of the song of our life. He sets the story and we get to live into it. Our voices must lift up his name above every name, especially my own. We have to let go of all the other tethers in our life. There's no room for them. We have to trust him to say, "I give up. Anything other is less. Whether that be my success, my job, my kids, my money, my whatever. It's all not worth it unless we're there on the podium with Jesus." But the truth is we get to grab the tether of his righteousness, one that's far greater than our own. And yes, Jesus is the only one that deserves to be on that podium, but he allows you, nay, he invites you and me up there with him. Can you believe that? And guys, listen, this isn't about mustering up enough self-will and determination to do better, to earn your way there. It's about emptying yourself, descending into a journey that Christ has already made, emptying ourselves of selfish ambition, conceit, to receive a righteousness that only Christ is qualified to give. Jesus is highly exalted. He's standing on the podium, perhaps today for some of you. He's inviting you to tether himself to you. You only need to grab the other end of the rope in faith. Be emptied of your pride. Be emptied of your own pursuit of being your own Savior and allow him to do what he came to do. Be cleaned. Be washed and join Christ in his glorious story. And for those of you and me that are already tethered to Jesus, what about our connection, our commitment to one another? Are we living in a way that's always tugging away from the tether? Or are we in agreement, in cadence, in rhythm together, telling the story of Jesus as we take each step together? Maybe it's time for you to let go of those other things that you're still trying to keep the other hand holding on to. Imagine it being said of us as a church family, what it's been said of Avery and Brown. To watch them run together is like watching athletic poetry in motion. And as Paul said, "Make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." City Church, this is the kind of tethered community, draped with the righteousness of Jesus that is not our own, with his anthem of glory playing over the loudspeakers, that I hope that we will become. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you give us a righteousness that is not our own in Jesus Christ. Father, today for anyone who has never tethered themselves to you, I pray that you would give them the faith and boldness to do that. I pray that they would empty themselves of all selfish pride and humbly acknowledge Jesus, you as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords. You deserve to be on the podium. And Father, will you give boldness to let them take a step to grab the tether? And Father, as a church, will you help us to be the kind of church that considers each other's needs as just as important as our own. Will you help us live having the same mind, intent on the same purpose together? Let us be a beautiful community of people that are on purpose together. In the name of Jesus, amen.